This isn't in your notes, but let me share with you a quote that just keeps coming back to me over and over again from Hudson Taylor. When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Do you catch that? When we work, we work. But when we pray, God works. How do you know if somebody believes something? How do you know? Just give me feedback. This is, as I see this, this is more of a teaching time than a preaching time. And by that I mean I like to hear feedback and interaction because that helps me to know that where we're going is where I'm trying to go. So how do you know if somebody believes something? How do I know that you believe that chair right there, you believe it'll hold you up? How do I know that? You're sitting in it, aren't you? Have you ever sat in a chair and it did not hold you up?
Yeah.
My faith was misplaced, wasn't it? Oh, was it ever. I can remember as a teenager, there was a time where we used to have all kinds of wonderful pranks. Now, we were kind enough to put a pillow on the floor, but we would put two chairs and put a nice blanket across them with a space in the middle as if there were three. We'd have two people sit on the outside chair, stretching that blanket nice and tight, and we would have this freshman young man come in. We had other things the ladies got to do. And they would come in and say, oh, have a seat right here in the middle. Initiation type stuff, right? Have a seat right here in the middle. And as he sat down, the two gentlemen on either side would stand up and down they would go. Now, we were kind enough to put a pillow on the floor, right? So, if you want to call that being kind, right? From the beginning, soften the blow a little. But what my point is this. He believed that there was a chair there. He turned around and in full faith and full confidence, he sat in it. Why? He believed that it would hold him up. How do you know if somebody believes something to be true? They act on it. They act on it. Hebrews 11 is my favorite passage that expounds upon this. If you look at Hebrews 11, you look at each person who continually is being talked about there one at a time as it goes through it, it always says, by faith, what's the next part of it? What does it say after that? By faith, Abraham, usually have the name, and then it says what he did. By faith, Noah, and then it says what he did. By faith, they usually says the name and then something they did. But I want to understand that as we look at the idea of Hebrews 11 or this idea, what is it that strikes you is not just simply their name, not just, hey, these guys did miraculous things, but I want to bring you back to the idea that they had faith, and we're going to look at tonight, what did they have their faith in? And I want us to recognize the idea here, and I'm going to swing it into an element of prayer here. The idea that faith is something that leads to action, and now I'm going to bring this into the realm of prayer. Have you ever heard somebody say, do you know who you're talking to? Okay, so there was a young man who walked up to a millionaire, looked up at him and smiled and says, may I have a dollar, please? The millionaire opened his wallet to look for a dollar. Said, I'm sorry, I don't have any dollar bills. Closed his wallet and put it in his pocket. You know why? His wallet was filled with $100 bills. Let that sink in for a minute. You see, a lot of times the idea of do you know who you're talking to? Now, God, of course, He doesn't abrade us. He doesn't cause us to have difficulty in asking. You know, He gives to His children liberally as we ask according to His will. There's some qualifiers there. We're not going to get into all that tonight, but I want you to understand that sometimes we see this idea, do you know who you're talking to? Why don't you ask for something that there's nothing impossible for God, there's nothing hard for God. Ask for something from God, just start asking and see what He does. You know, we could go into so many directions. We could look at the idea that we can have faith that can move mountains. The faith of a mustard seed. You could look at all kinds of elements of faith, but what we're going to look at tonight is the idea of who is it that we are praying to, and I've called this part one of the theology of prayer, okay? This section does not include a total theology of prayer. There's hundreds of passages in the Bible we could look at. A large book could be written just on prayer, and many have been. It could probably be shown that every major section of systematic theology makes its contribution to the subject of prayer. There's a lot of blanks here, but I'm going to go through this at this point a little bit slowly to try to help you to get these and understand where we're going with this. You see, theology proper, somebody tell me, what that's the study of whom or of what? God. And in this context, we're going to specifically say God the Father. We see the reason and the rationale of prayer laid out, as well as the one to whom we are to pray. We see the reason and the rationale. What would be the idea of God? We're praying to Him. We have a reason to pray to Him. Why? What is your reason? Because He can do it. And I have a need. Okay, now the need comes later, but also the rationale, you're asking the right person, right? You ever ask the wrong person for the right thing? Yeah? They can't help you, can they? There's a lot of people in their practice of prayer today are asking the wrong person for the right thing when they pray to other people, other gods, as it were, other than the God of the Bible. They're asking the wrong person maybe for the right thing. But we know that as we study Scripture and we see theology proper and who God is, we understand who it is we're to ask. Second of all, systematic theology goes through Christology, which is the study of Christ. Yeah, it's real obvious. Help me out. He is the great helper in prayer. And as we study who He is, now we're not, the Holy Spirit has another role, but He is the great helper in our prayer. Then we go to pneumatology. Who can tell me what pneumatology is? Holy Spirit, that's right. And that's with the helper. I'm sorry, Christ, I skipped Christ. I'm jumping lines here, I'm sorry. In Christology is found the right and the provision of prayer. The provision of prayer is that Jesus Christ, because of Him, we can come boldly before the throne of grace. You with me on that? The Holy Spirit is the great helper in prayer, and He intercedes for us. Anthropology, the first cause of prayer, that is, man is what? We are a dependent creature. I'm dependent. I can't do it. I can't take care of myself half the time, let alone deal with anything that I need to deal with. You know, I cannot come before God and ever be holy without Jesus Christ. As you begin to study man and who we are, we're sinful creatures. You tell you what, we need to go to God in prayer. We're a fallen, dependent creature. Amen. Then we study harmatology, which is the study of sin, which further helps us with the need. First, a man is dependent, but we see more of the need. The more you study sin and how man is sinful, we realize the more we need to be on our knees in prayer, humble before God. Not just in asking for salvation, but every day to overcome the sinful nature that we have in the relationship with God. Then we go to soteriology, which is the study of salvation, which is, of course, through Jesus Christ, and we find our hope in prayer. Fallen man has been redeemed to a new position, get this, and a new relationship, not just, hey, that's it, okay, you're saved, that's it. But you have a new position. What are we? We are now children of God. We are in the family of God. We have a new relationship with God. He is our creator, but now we are a part of His family. And as we study these things, we're seeing it. Then as we study Satan, we find a major hindrance to prayer. Boy, does he ever hinder you, doesn't he? You know, one of the best ways to hinder a relationship between a husband and a wife is to get him to stop talking. Yeah. You know, the first thing I always have done, anytime I've done any premarital counseling, I haven't done a lot, but I've done some, and the first thing I try to do is to get the two people to start talking. Why? It's communication. Right? And when you see that if we're communicating with God and we're having this relationship with Him, talking is a part of the communication process. It's a part of the relationship that we have with God. And if Satan can get us to stop talking to God, our relationship begins to break down and he is victorious. He is a hindrance to our prayer. The study of angels. There unfolds, though somewhat sketchy, a picture of heavenly helpers and answering prayer. It doesn't give us all of the detail of how the angels help in our answered prayer, but we know that they do. And we see evidence at times throughout Scripture when they do help in answering prayer. Then you come to the study of the church, ecclesiology. That is where we see the great prayer force. Those are the ones who are the called out ones. The called out ones. We are the prayer force. Then lastly, you come to eschatology, the study of the end times, and we see revealed to us the great culmination points of prayer and what is the outcome. And we see Matthew 6:10, thy kingdom come. And you know what we see in eschatology? His kingdom coming, don't we? The culmination of the very prayer example that Jesus Christ gave to us. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we will see that as we study eschatology. Now, I want to share with you the fact that tonight we're just going to look at primarily the first point, the idea of the theology proper, okay? I don't have the time to be able to go through every one of these and expound them at this point, but I would encourage you to take and say, I'm going to study some of this myself. It will take you months, maybe years, to just take the outline I gave you and find everywhere that Christ and prayer in the Bible, and then go to the next one, pneumatology, everywhere that the Holy Spirit, there's verses related to prayer, and study it. It will take you years to go through that. There's your Bible study outline for the years to come if you want to take that challenge. But I want to point out as we move forward here that nowhere does Scripture seek to argue the validity or the effectiveness of prayer. You see, nowhere in Scripture is it argued that prayer is something that that's valid or that it's effective. Why? Why do you suppose Scripture does not need to do that? Now some interaction. I want to hear from you. Why do you think Scripture doesn't need to tell us that prayer is effective? Why not? It lives it because it shows us. What else?
We're desperate, we will anyway.
Say that again?
We're desperate and we will anyway.
We're desperate and we'll go to prayer in times of need. We will anyway. We'll respond to it. What else? The effectiveness of prayer is not argued in Scripture. What?
Assumed.
It's assumed. What is the presupposition that goes along with the effectiveness of prayer? What is a presupposition that brings you to the point that prayer is effective? Say it again.
God is able.
God is able. The presupposition of prayer being effective is that God is able. The presupposition of our asking and our believing should always be that God is able. Now, it isn't always exactly as I ask what God wills. And I, of course, in the example of Jesus Christ, he prayed that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So often I have a tendency to pray, our Father who art in heaven, my will be done on earth. Whatever you want to do in heaven is up to you. Give me this day my Ruth Chris steaks. Right? You see where I'm going with that? And if I don't, I'll throw a tantrum until I get it. Who are we praying to? Say it again. Ourselves, right? You know, we're not praying according to God's will at times. But I want to say that the validity and the effectiveness of prayer are based on your understanding of God. As a presupposition. It's never told prayer is effective, and we argue it. It's shown, like you said. It's shown throughout Scripture. And it is everywhere assumed that godly men, this is what Spear says, that godly men will pray is assumed. It is only necessary that they be instructed how to pray. What did the disciples ask? Teach us to pray. He's showing them how to pray. They never asked them, teach us why pray. And I want to quiz you for a second. There are four types of prayer that we talked about last week. Can you name those four types of prayer that we discussed? Give me one. Okay, I gave technical terms, so supplication, intercession, prayers as a general term, and the last one you all did before you ate, giving thanks. Okay, four types of prayers that we looked at. Now, you could argue, we're not going to get into semantics, that there are some others, but we looked at those and we gave a definition of those last week. Now, this week what we're going to do is we're going to take those prayers, asking for others, giving thanks, and we're going to apply on top of that, in the time we have left, the doctrine of God as it relates to prayer. And the doctrine of God and the practice of prayer. That's your point number one tonight. There is one to whom prayer is addressed. And when we look at Acts 12:5, it says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing for the church unto whom? Unto God for him. Now, I'm not going to expound upon all the verses that show us who we pray to, but we understand who we pray to is the God of the Bible. Prayer is not just a psychological, subjective exercise that we do to free your mind. No, we are communicating and having a relationship with a person that is God. We are praying to God. It's not just a psychological exercise. You see, real prayer has its basis in the nature and the activity of God. Who God is and what He does. Who God is, what He does. The nature and the activity of God. Without such a basis, prayer has little, and I would argue, no meaning. If I pray to this chair, what good will it do me? If I pray to the lights on the ceiling, what good will it do me? None. You see, the basis of our prayer is in the nature and the activity of God. So let's take a look at that. Letter A tonight is omnipresence. This means that God is everywhere at the same time. If you think about that for a moment, there are other believers all over the world. God is present with them as much as He is present with me. He is everywhere. If you think about the idea of wherever you go, you cannot get away from God, can you? God is wherever you want to go. And there is no place beyond the reach of God's ear when His people pray. Let's turn to Psalm 139. It's a great example. This was mentioned last week. Psalm 139, starting in verse 7. We're going to take a look at this. If someone could read that for me this evening, 7 through 12. Psalm 139, 7 through 12. Do I have a volunteer? Go ahead.
Truly the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light
One more verse, verse 12. Did you catch that last part? The darkness and the light are alike to thee. No matter where you go, God will always hear your prayer. Give me examples from Scripture when people pray to God from places that we would consider dark. First example is somebody in the belly of a well. Who was it? Jonah. Other examples of when people prayed and they were in a dark place. Daniel in the lion's den. Who else? Paul and Silas in prison.
Jeremiah in the grove.
Jeremiah in the grove.
In the grotto,
yes. Who else? Somebody else?
Joseph.
Absolutely. Any others that come to mind? Jonah, exactly. Others? Jesus himself prayed. I would consider it the darkest hour as he was coming upon his death, and other times that he prayed too, but particularly there, we think it would be a dark hour in our life. And you know what? God heard him. There is no place that you can be when God will not hear your prayer. Jonah, in fact, was my next example. You'll see it there. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord, his God, out of the fish's belly and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. And here he is crying out from the belly of a whale. So what difference should it make knowing that God is omnipresent when you pray? What difference should that make knowing that God is wherever you are? Tell me. How should that affect your prayer life? You're not hiding anything. What else? He's always available. I'm not always available to my children, but God always is. It's a big difference, isn't it? Go ahead. Doesn't matter where we are, we can pray because he is there. What else? Oh, there's no excuse. No excuse. Well, I was too busy. What? Well, God was right there with you. What else? How else? God is everywhere. How should that, what implications should that have on your prayer life, on your prayers? This is, oh, he understands and he sees what we're going through because he is there with me. What else? God's everywhere. This is great. Keep going. Nothing's too minimal. Hey, he knows when the sparrow falls, doesn't he? He knows the littlest things that happen because he is there with you. What else? Pastor.
My thoughts are speak as loud as my speech.
Speak as loud as my speech?
My thoughts and my speech are alike to God.
Ah. My thoughts and my speech are alike to God. It's good. Anything else? How should it affect my prayer life that God is everywhere? Ken?
Confidence.
No excuse and confidence. Those are two things that hit me right between the eyes, right there. As I studied for this and as I prepared, I'm thinking, you know what? I should be, you know, the idea of praying without ceasing. There it is. I'm without excuse. And I should have confidence all day, every day. Let's move to the next point. Letter B. God is omniscient, the idea that God knows all things, past, present, future, all things. God knows all things. What is the significance? There is no subject beyond the range of God's understanding. Jesus Christ was tempted in all points as we are, right? We have a God who is not beyond understanding our afflictions, not only from the fact that he is always there, but he is also omniscient. He came down in the flesh as well, and he became flesh and dwelt among us. He experienced the affliction, but even beyond that, God knows all things. Acts 15:18. Somebody read that for me if you would. Acts 15, verse 18. Whoever wants to read it, just go ahead and start when you get there.
Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world.
So known unto God are all his works, speaking of an individual there, from the beginning of the world. So God knew before you were even born all of your works. He knows past, present, and future. You know, God knows how bad I'm going to mess up tomorrow. But he still loves me and treats me as his child today. Isn't that amazing to you and to me? And when I pray, how does that affect me knowing that? Psalm 139, we looked at it already later, but I'm going to start at the beginning. It says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my downsitting, my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but woe, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Everything I say. Oh, that's convicting. And then such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it, he says. God already knows everything. That one was convicting right there. That hit me between the eyes. God knows everything that I say, everything that comes off my, rolls off my tongue, deliberate or not, right? And then Romans 11:33. Someone read that for me if you would. Romans 11:33. So let me ask a simple question that is complicated. I like doing that. Does God know more than you and I do? Yes, he does. So here's the complicated part, the second half of that. So why do we act like he doesn't? So it's a two-part question there. Does God know more than we? Yes. So why do we act like he doesn't? Because sometimes we think that we know best. But the depths and the riches of his wisdom and knowledge of God, the depth of them is unfathomable, and his judgments are beyond our understanding. Isn't it awesome that we serve and we can pray to a God that knows everything? You see, I can pray to him and say a specific prayer and ask for a specific thing, pray, but Lord, your will be done, and he knows the big picture. I only see this, but I pray to him, and how he answers is knowing all things. You know, my actions are based on my limited knowledge. My limited knowledge. God's actions are based on how much knowledge? All knowledge. You get that? My actions are based on my limited knowledge. God's actions are based on all knowledge. How should that affect your prayer life that God knows all things? Go ahead. Yes.
And he will then translate it.
Yes.
And we know that no matter how we pray, as long as we desire what God wants, that the big picture is going to be accomplished.
Isn't that awesome? Yeah. That I know that I pray out of sincere hearts, according to what I understand from his word, and God takes care of the rest.
That's right.
Isn't that awesome?
Amen.
I don't have to see the big picture to have God act according to it. He does. What else? Other thoughts that come to mind. God knows everything. How should that affect my prayer life?
I can be real with him.
You can be real with him because he already knows it. My favorite thing as a parent is when a child comes to me and confesses something I already know about. You know, it's kind of like, it's like I'm trying not to smile and laugh because I know that they did it, but they don't know that I know it, right? God already knows it. He already knows it. He knows our needs. He knows our sins. He knows all the other things that are peripheral to what we ask. Pastor, you had your hand up.
I don't have to give God a four-point outline theology lesson when I pray.
You don't have to give God a four-point theology lesson when you pray. He already wrote the book, right? That's right. He knows it. Go ahead. Should eliminate our doubts. Oh, absolutely. It's because I want to know. I want to know. But I don't have to know. I just have to believe that God knows all. It's my presupposition of who God is, and it should affect my prayer life. What is, let me throw this in before we get to the next point. What is worry in relation to prayer? Sin, I would agree with that, but where I was going with this, unbelief, doubt, lack of faith. It's hard not to worry. It's hard not to take things into my own hands. It's hard at times to just trust and rest in Him. But it's what we can do. It's what we should do. Now, let me preface or come back on the backside of that and say, we still have to do our part. God calls us at times to action, doesn't He? Prayer is one, as we talked about last week, one part of our Christian life, a huge part of it, but we also have to go and act as well. He gives us a lot of things to do as well. Let's look at the next one. God is omnipotent. That means all-powerful, but it means God is able to do all things that are compatible with His nature, His plan, and His will. His nature, His plan, and His will. God is able. Now, one of the best activities we ever did with our teenagers, it was so entertaining, is you take a chair, you put it against a wall, and you ask the teenager to put their head against the wall, pick up the chair, and stand up straight. Have any of you ever done this exercise? Who does it better, the guys or the girls? The girls, their center of gravity is different. Now you're going to all go home and try this, right? The guys can't pick it up and stand up straight holding the chair because their center of gravity is not such that they can pick up a chair, holding it, pick up a chair, stand up straight, head against the wall. Now, some guys will go straight back like this so that they have an advantage and they'll cheat a little. But if you're bending over, you know, bend your hips over, you can't do that. Now, where I'm going with this is you think about the idea of somebody not being able to do something. You guys are all going to go do it right after church. We'll get some chairs set up back there for you. Okay, so here's the thing, okay? The entertainment part is somebody that can't do it, right? That's the part of what that exercise is. And the girls are like, oh, this is so easy. You know, they're smiling, right? It's easy for them because naturally they can do it. Do you understand that there are so many things that are naturally easy for God? They're very difficult or impossible for us to ever do. But these things are so easy for God to do because God is able to do these things. The significance is that there is no work that is beyond the ability of God to perform on behalf of His people. Tell me something that is impossible for God. It's a lie. Why? Because it's against His nature, plan, or will. What else is sin? Somebody said sin. It's impossible for God to sin because it's against His nature, plan, and will. So how can we pray according to God's nature, plan, and will? How can we do that? He's able to do anything that's according to His nature, His plan, and His will. How can we know if we are praying according to His nature, His plan, and His will? Know the Scriptures. Know the Word. Yes. How else? Is there any other way that we can know that we're praying according to His nature, His plan, and His will?
The answer to the prayer.
The answer to the prayer sometimes tells us, but I would argue that there are times where God is saying, wait, we might be interpreting it as no, because it's not His timing, which again comes back to say, okay, what we're asking may not be wrong, but the timing may not be right, which is according to his nature, plan, and will. The answer, sometimes we're not asking something that's wrong according to his will, just not the timing, and we need to be careful that we are making sure that we are interpreting his answer correctly, because there are many times, like, it's completely according to scripture, but am I settled to say, okay, God, it's not your timing yet. It's not your timing yet. There have been things that I have prayed about in my life that I would argue are very much according to God's will, and even he's commanded us. I'll share a personal example. My wife and I got married in 2001, and we were trying to be obedient to the Lord and be fruitful, multiply, have children. And God didn't bless us with children. God didn't bless us with children. And God didn't bless us with children. We prayed for that. Would you say that it's according to God's plan, will, and nature that my wife and I would be fruitful, multiply, and have children? Yeah. Sure. But what I had to rest in and have peace in is go back to the previous one, that God is all-knowing. God is also all-powerful. Keep going through these things. And I had to learn at that time to say, I'm resting in you knowing the big picture. You can do it, but you knowing the big picture have chosen that the timing is not now. Now, you could apply that to all kinds of things. I had to check myself and say, am I praying according to God's, am I hammering this home enough yet? What are the three? His nature, plan, and will. Okay. Now, as we consider this, what effect does God's omnipotence, well, we didn't look at the scripture, we're running out of time. Luke 1:37 says, for with God nothing is impossible, right? Mark 10:27 was a great encouragement, and Jesus looked upon them, saith, with men it is impossible, but not with God, for with God all things are possible. We see Jeremiah, there's some scriptures listed there as well. But knowing that these things are not impossible with God, how should that affect my prayer life? What do you think?
Confidence.
Pray for bigger things. Illustration I gave at the beginning, the little boy asked for what? The $1 bill. The millionaire opened up his wallet and all he had was hundreds. Are we asking? Are we asking? What else? How should God's power affect your prayer life? How do you know if somebody is praying, believing that God can and will do something?
Action.
What's that?
Action.
What action would they give?
They're preparing for rain, as the movie says.
Okay, so they're prepared. If they pray for rain, they're preparing for rain, right? They go roll the windows up to the car, if you want to say that. They take action believing. You see it. They have confidence that is lived out in their life. So if I go back to my illustration, setting up a nursery as I prayed for a child is praying, believing that God would give a child. I mean, you know, taking action. Now, waiting for God's timing, it could be years and years and years, you know. How do you know?
We got time to share a story?
Absolutely. Go right ahead. We have time. Do you want to give her the mic? I'm repeating the short answers, but since this will be longer, let's use the microphone.
Well, years ago, we were in a quandary. We lived out of north of Spokane on 60 acres of land. Mm-hmm. I had rededicated my life to the Lord. My husband had gotten saved. God was working. We knew we were supposed to leave that land and move into Spokane.
Mm-hmm.
But we had no way to do it, financially, et cetera. I mean, nothing was working out. We tried to sell our property. We tried to give our property away to a church camp, even. And I mean, it just wasn't happening. And so Wednesday night after church, we asked if we could counsel with our pastor. And there happened to be two other pastors that were visiting with him and were in our services. And he said, do you mind if I invite them? And we said, no. So we told them the whole story. And the consensus of those three men was,
go find a place in Spokane and just let God take care of the details. Within 2 weeks, we had bought a home and were moved in.
Wow.
And but Amen. We had to act in faith. We prayed. We'd done everything we could think of to do. But God had another element that we had not considered, yeah. And that's just do it.
Yeah. And, you know, there's times where we sometimes can be reckless, but there's other times where we just need to take that step of faith, knowing that God will do it. And we are, if you study the Word of God and you spend your time in prayer, God will make the, and seek counsel of from godly men. And you put all that together, you know what? There it is. There's the step. And God shows himself faithful.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you for sharing that. How should the idea that God is all powerful affect your prayer? For praying according to his plan, will, character, who he is, his nature, he can do it. How should that affect it? I need to come before the throne of grace because of what Christ has done, but because of who God is also, boldly. Boldly. Look at the next one, the sovereignty of God. What do we mean by God's sovereignty? Well, God not only has the power, but he also has the wisdom to do all things. So he actually does exercise absolute control of the universe in his sovereignty. He's in control of everything. Okay, he has sovereignty over it because you understand his power and his wisdom. There's no work that's beyond his ability and his sovereignty. He has the power to do it. But then, you know, you say, hey, he's strong enough to do it. But you know what? He rules over it all too. He has the ability. He has the wisdom. He is over everything, even the elections that we just had, whether they had the outcome that we were looking for or not. You know what? God is still in control, isn't it? He hasn't lost control.
That's right.
So how does that affect you? Well, listen to Psalm 103:19. The Lord hath prepared his throne in heaven, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Who's working those things out for good? Me? No. God is. Revelation 19:6. Ends with the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Now we'll come back to the last point. I'm going to jump ahead for a second and come back. That God has freedom, though, to exercise that sovereignty and power as he sees and knows best. That's the part that begins to push my faith to where it needs to be. But God is sovereign. He's in control. So how does that affect your prayer life, that God is in control of everything? How does that or should that affect your prayer life? Maybe how should that affect your prayer life when he isn't seemingly answering you or saying no might be a better way to say it. What do you think? God's in control. Here I am praying, doing all these things. How does it affect my prayer life? Peace. Yes, that was the number one thing that I thought of when I read this, is you know what, I'm doing everything I can to ask according to his plan, his nature, and his will, and now I just have to have peace knowing that God is in control. You know, I was praying for Charles' safety in Cameroon. I have to understand that God, his sovereignty, he's over all. He will work things out for good. We've already seen two that have come to know Christ that I've heard of. We've seen the body of Christ coming together and helping to provide for his children and his wife. I don't understand it, but you know what? I can have a peace that passeth all understanding, even in my prayer life, because God is sovereign. Look at the next one, the moral attributes of God, his love, his mercy, his holiness, his righteousness, his faithfulness, all these other moral attributes you could put into God. Considering them together, the moral attributes of God announce several things to us, and I'm just going to hit a couple of them here for sake of time. It's because of his love, his mercy, his faithfulness, we can be sure that God delights to hear and to answer our prayers. As a parent, isn't it so fun to give your children things that they ask for? You know, it's like Christmas time, right? Okay, grandparents, I hear, is better. They come over, you can spoil them and send them home, right? God answering our prayers is like a parent watching their child open that Christmas present. How much delight does he get in answering it? He is a father supplying those things for a child. We are his children. We are part of the family of God. And he, in all of these elements, these more elements as you think about it, he delights in it. And number two here, because of his perfect holiness, righteousness, and truth, we can be sure that he will not answer prayers that would be dishonoring to his person or detrimental to his purpose and his work. He will not answer prayers that are dishonoring to those things, to him. Lord, keep me safe as I rob the bank. So I mean, I could start meddling here a little bit, right? You know, I mean, we could meddle a little bit, right? You know, Lord, help me as I'm living in sin. We could start naming them, you know, and whatever it might be. Keep me safe as I speed. Yeah, there you go. You can start naming them too, right? Keep me safe as I go 20 over the speed limit.
Bless this food to my body.
I would ask which food we should not ask to bless to our body, you know? I mean, there's sometimes, yeah, we put some things in front of us, you know, that we shouldn't eat or too much of it, you know? Lord, help this fifth portion I'm eating just now, right, you know? Or, you know, help this relationship. It's an ungodly relationship. Help this relationship. And God's like, wait a minute, no. It's not according to his will, to his word. You see, and we understand that he's not going to answer those prayers, or he's going to say absolutely not is going to be his answer. He will not, this is your last point under E, he will not violate his own nature by hearing the presumptuous prayers of the unrighteous. Give me a scripture that talks about where God will not hear our prayers. When will not God not hear our prayers? Or what hinders our prayers? I have a whole lesson on what hinders our prayers, but one thing particularly tonight. What's the verse? Yes, yeah, sin. What's the verse? Does anybody know? John 9:31. Can you quote it?
If I regard iniquity in my heart,
the Lord will not hear me. You know, there's so often, there's things that we have to deal with in our relationship to begin with. I'm going to give you this illustration. Then we're going to hit the last point, and then we'll be done with the message tonight. There was a time when I was 16, about 300 years ago. Noah and I were contemporaries, so I'm joking. I had a driver's license, and I said, Dad, can I use the car? I went out. I had a curfew at a certain time. Came back about 30 minutes late. My mom and dad were in bed. I thought, shoo, I'm safe. Snuck up the stairs, trying not to let them creak. My dad didn't say anything to me at breakfast. The next afternoon, I went to my dad and I said, Dad, can I use the car again tonight? My friends are going to so-and-so's house and hanging out. He looked me straight in the face and said, Son, there's something between us we have to take care of first. You know, there's sometimes when we go to God and we start asking in prayer, and God's sitting there looking at us saying, you know, there's something between us we got to take care of first. And, you know, we have to understand that God has an order to these things. It's a relationship. And in his moral attributes, he loves us, but he's also a just God. He's a forgiving God, but he also punishes his children. Those are his. Look at Hebrews 12. He will punish us if we are his. How do you know whose child is running around getting in trouble? Who grabs the back of their neck, right, and gets a hold of them and says, stop it, you know? Yeah. Pay attention. Who's admonishing the children? It's usually the mom and dad, right? Look at the last one. This is the part, this is the last point. We're going to spend just a couple minutes on this freedom. By freedom of God is meant that he may do anything that is not contradictory to his nature. His will and His purpose. That is, He is not bound or compelled by any force outside of Himself. If I pray to God and it's according to His nature, His plan, and His will, is He forced to do what I ask when I ask it? No. But you know what? So often, we act like it, don't we? You know, my favorite thing is when a child says, well, I said, please. Like I'm obligated to give you your fourth cookie because you said, please. I mean, come on, right? But I have that same attitude toward God at times, don't I? God, I prayed to you. Why aren't you giving it to me? I'm not recognizing that God not only is sovereign, and I've made sure that I have the moral attributes and the relationship taken care of and everything, but God is free. Listen to this. God, in His freedom, is absolutely free, even to the point that He can limit Himself in carrying out His program and purposes. It's not a formula. It is a, God is a person. God is a being. He has the freedom to or not to act as He chooses. What is it that causes God to act or not to act? I would put forth to you, without time to further expound upon it, that everything that God does brings glory to Himself because He is worthy of it. Amen. I don't always understand that, but in His exercise of His freedom, this is where my understanding of how God limits Himself begins to push the envelopes of my faith to say, but I like to know that 2 + 2 = 4. But you know what? It doesn't work that way with God. God was not bound. He can choose to or not to. He's not limited. He's not obligated. And when you have all of these 5,000 needing to be fed, He can choose to exercise or He can choose not to. He can choose to send them home to find their own food or He can choose to feed them. He has the freedom to do what brings glory to Him. Now notice the last point here before the conclusion. The significance of His freedom is twofold. It provides an answer to the question, why is prayer necessary when God exercises sovereign control over all things? Why? Because He has chosen to limit Himself to the prayers of His people to accomplish some of what He does. Did you catch that? God has chosen for His action to take place when we pray. What was the quote that I opened with? When we work, we work. When we pray, God works. You see, right here, God has, in His freedom, has chosen to exercise His omnipotence, His sovereignty, and all of these things. He's chosen to exercise certain elements of that when we pray. Is He bound to only do it when we pray? No. Is He bound to do it when we pray? No. But we know that when we pray, He acts. And the second point, as we come to the end, is God is free to answer our prayers. He's not bound by any force outside of His own nature, His own character, His purpose. But we know that when we pray, God works. My closing question tonight is this. Why is knowing God and who He is important to our prayers? Give me just a little bit of feedback for a couple of minutes, and I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Scott. Why is it important to know God, who He is, what He does, His person's activity for our prayers? What is the significance of that? What's that? We know how to pray. We know who we're praying to. We know the privilege of prayer.
Our motivation is right.
It helps us to have the right motivation because we understand who God is. What else? He's got a perfect track record in answering prayer. Knowing God.
Helps with communication.
Oh, big time. Right? I mean, God, you already know. So here, I'm just going to tell you anyway because you already know. should increase our passion for prayer, because we understand that God has chosen us to be a part of what he is doing. Did you catch that? God has chosen for us to be a part of what he is doing. We can choose to either be a part or not, but God has specifically chosen us to be a part. Let me just pray, and I'm going to turn over to Pastor Scott. Lord, just thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to look into your word, to understand who you are and to apply that truth to our prayer life. Lord, I pray this evening that you would give us a passion for prayer, not because you are bound to do what we ask, but because we know that you are able to do more than we ask or imagine. Lord, we love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Pastor Scott.